Good morning, everybody. First, I want to thank Pastor Mark for the preamble before the service. It's a tough thing. We invite you all to sit in this seat for a couple hours, and you see how difficult it is, especially trying to keep focused on Jesus, not trying to please people, whoever they may be. So keep praying, and pray for godly responses and conversations in the days ahead. Secondly, I want to again give my own personal shout-out to the Figueroa family. I remember back in the day when we used to sit in the back room. After this service, Jose and Hector planted a little modest church that stayed little and modest the whole time, but it brought us in relationship to sit down at McDonald's on Denison several times. That led to this place, to the ministry that God called them to, and not just for themselves, but to raise up teams of worship leaders, and that's discipleship. And you did an amazing job with that, and you are going to be greatly missed. I wrote a song for you. I'm 3/4 of the way through with it, so you'll have to come back next week to get it, all right? And it's 20 to 12. And you see three bottles of water here, and you're thinking, oh, my gosh. Each bottle represents 20 minutes. So how long am I going to be up here? I don't know. I didn't think I'd be starting so late, and I don't want to kill you. But we did tell you that after church, we're going to have a dinner for the Figueroas, not a lunch. All right? So hang in there with me. And lastly, if you know the title of the sermon today, and if you're waiting to hear something from me, I'm about this close to doing it, but I thought today could be kind of a sober Sunday. So to break out with the temptations today and get ready, because here he comes, is in my heart. But we won't do it today, but you know where I'm coming from. Because in some ways you could take that phrase and apply it to Jesus. Get ready, for here he comes, and he's on his way. And it makes sense to ask questions that many have asked over the years. When is he coming, and where will it happen? Especially since it's been 2,000 years since Jesus talked about the future kingdom for believers and the future of judgment at the same time. The questions we asked are no different than the questions they asked. Verse 20, the Pharisees said, when will it happen? Verse 22 and on, or verse 37, where will it happen? Heck, it should have happened by now if it was going to happen. That thought has dulled the faith of many, many people. Peter addresses that in 2 Peter 3 when they say, hey, and we're talking about 30 years, 20 years in. Where is this Jesus who's supposed to return? And the reference that Raquel referred to, we have a patient God who desires none to be judged and all to come to repentance. But then if you extend it out even more, this thought was planted 500 years before Jesus. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, Daniel writes, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. So maybe this whole thing is closer than we think. Let me read you something that might solidify that thought. It's a gloomy moment in the history of our country. Not in the lifetime of most men has there ever been so much grave and deep apprehension. Never has the future seemed so incalculable as at this time. The domestic economic situation is in chaos. Our dollar is weak throughout the world. The political cauldron seethes and bubbles with uncertainty. Russia hangs, as usual, like a cloud, dark and silent upon the horizon. It is a solemn moment of our troubles. No man can see the end. And when I read that, I said, strap on your seatbelts. We're ready to go. Until I kept reading. Harper's Magazine, October 10th, 1847. And it sounded so much like today. Because we're getting closer. One day at a time, we're getting closer. And what Jesus is saying here today is, don't forget this, because it's too easy to get caught up in life for non-believers, for believers. And that's why perhaps he writes in Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. How many have prayed that prayer of deliverance before that said, get me out of here? Maybe not the right spirit, but a right prayer. To pray for Jesus to come and make the thing right that man will never make right. Because it's just too contentious. Consider the prayer that the disciples asked Jesus. Teach us how to pray. Now, I grew up in a church tradition that I learned this prayer along with the Hail Mary ad nauseum. I spent, unfortunately, too much of my early life in a place called confession. And it never seemed to connect with me. The concept was a good one. But for me, it got kind of rote after a while. Do 15 this and 22 of this, and 3 minutes later on my way home, I'm already cussing or doing something to get in trouble again. But this great prayer that Jesus taught is a very meaningful prayer. But I'm not sure I ever really understood it personally. Especially when he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I didn't really know what that meant. And I never asked what it meant. God's kingdom here until it ends up here. We're to emulate Christ as Christians and bring that salt and light into whatever environment or situation we're called to represent his kingdom of believers. I declared 2 times ago, I am no longer a this or a that. I'm independent. And I want to try to evaluate the world, not based on what this party says and what that party says, but what this says first, and then work my way through to wherever it lands. And it will never be perfect. But I've also said, I do not want to argue and fight, because I've yet to see two people, one person change their mind because of somebody's contentious argument. I've not seen one since 2016. And I think it's just gotten worse. And I don't think that's how Jesus would communicate during situations like this. Come, Lord Jesus, has tremendous ramifications for those who don't believe in Jesus and those who do believe in Jesus. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven are closely related phrases. They're a little bit different. For the sake of time, let's just call them the same today. Jesus referred to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God over 100 times in the Gospels. It was his predominant introduction. He didn't quote the 4 spiritual laws. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. He wasn't as concerned about a decision for Jesus as much as a transformed life that will change the world until we join him in his new kingdom. John Piper said these words about the kingdom of God. "I think the most important thing I could say about the kingdom of God that would help people make sense out of all the uses is that the basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is God's reign, R-E-I-G-N, not realm or people. The kingdom creates a realm, the kingdom creates a people, but the kingdom of God is not synonymous with its realm or its people. God decided the kingdom of God would be most gloriously revealed in a crucified and risen king." Very, very contrary to what those at that time who were waiting for this Messiah to show up, they never thought he would show up the way he did. For years, I would preach the gospel, talk the gospel to people, and to my shame, as I look back, I hardly ever refer to that phrase, the kingdom of God. It was always, do you know Jesus? Will you come to know Jesus? And sometimes back people into an uncomfortable corner because I decided I would be the Holy Spirit and not let him do his work. A lot of ignorance, a lot of lack of understanding, and a lot more prayer could have been used. So often the emphasis is on a decision, minimizing the call to obedience, the responsibility of ambassadorship, and the hope of a new citizenship in this kingdom partially until it comes in its fulfilled state forever. And that's why this section of Scripture is so important. A little ahead of the 20 minutes. This section of Scripture looks at the kingdom of God and its subject matters as addressed to two different groups of people, of which you're all represented here today. You're one of these groups of people. Maybe not by the exact name or ethnicity, but basically, I believe or not, I trust or not. In Jesus' economy of things, ultimately, there is no middle ground. So many of us live that way. I lived that way for a long time. One foot in and one foot out. Don't get too religious. Don't get too pagan. And try to operate that way. Until one day in 1976, December 13th, at the Ramada Inn, Niagara Falls, God knocked me to the ground. How do I know that? I was there. And if God could have spoke loudly to me in words, he said this, "Joe, you're a believer with believers and a non-believer with non-believers. What's it going to be?" And I wept and I wept and I wept because I was a chameleon to the max. I told the basketball coach from Baldwin Wallace I needed to come home immediately. I tried to explain it to him. He thought I was crazy. I was. But I was learning to be crazy about Jesus because I needed the push to get to the other side that I was not able to do, trying to please this person and please this person and deal with the unrest in my family because they thought I had lost my marbles. Someone help me by saying I am nuts, but I'm screwed into the right bolt. And I believe that with all my heart, through my ups and downs, through my frailties, through my battles with sin still. I'm so grateful to live with expectation today and forever. And I invite you to do the same. It starts off one verse with the Pharisees who are probably being a little cynical and maybe hostile. As you start to read the tone of what we're studying in the book of Luke, it started, oh, let him do a thing. He's not going to be a threat to anybody. But now the people are starting to talk about him. The masses are starting to follow him. The words that he's amazing, miracles are spreading out. And they want to know Jesus, and the Pharisees were not very happy about that. So they grilled Jesus with one question. When will this kingdom of God come? Because Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God all the time. The general belief of the Jews at that time that the kingdom of God would begin with a bang, with a powerful Messiah establishing his rule in Israel, delivering them from the oppression of the Romans, and they would be returned to their rightful place as God's chosen people and God's ruling people, putting away all the oppression that they were experiencing. And thus, they were looking for a major demonstration that would shame the best of July 4th firework displays anywhere. That would be worthy of this Messiah who was going to come. But what came? They couldn't accept a carpenter's son, born in humble means in a manger, running around with a ragtag band of fishermen with no possible capability to defeat the Romans because they had no power, and usher in a glorious new age, which would be their hope. Something spectacular has to happen. They were right, but they couldn't see the forest through the trees. Look how Jesus replies. The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that could be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. They were looking at an event. He said, it's about a person. And if you're here and you haven't yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't get to the event. Because the kingdom of God starts with a relationship with the living God. He was in their midst doing everything, and they weren't getting it. Some of us have thought, maybe I thought, well, if I was there, I would believe. No. Jesus says these words in John 14. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. And there were tons of miracles that he had already done at this point. And all it caused was more anger and jealousy and envy from this group of Pharisees, religious believing people who missed the fact that the kingdom was right there, talking to them, trying to instruct them and teach them. Jesus was in their midst. And maybe that's why Jesus says in John chapter 20, after that interlude, we call him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas was actually kind of a bold cuss. He was the one that wanted to keep Jesus from going to Jerusalem, because he knew he was going to get nailed there. He said, well, if you go, we'll go with you. But now he wasn't present when Jesus made an appearance. And he said, oh, I'll believe if I can put my hands in the prints here and touch his sides. And Jesus shows up again. And Doubting Thomas hid his face and said, my Lord and my God. And what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who see and believe, but how much more blessed are those who don't see and still believe That's faith, my friends, that we're called to. And it's not blind faith, because it's based on history, it's based on theology, it's based on the Word of God, it's based on testimony that points to one person who has come to represent the kingdom and to bring the kingdom and to reign over the kingdom, Jesus the Christ. The conversation shifts now to the disciples, his followers, and others for the rest of this chapter. I'll try to fly through it. Because Jesus was concerned, just as he is today, of deception. I can't tell you people that have been lost from churches following end-time pastors during this pandemic that were convinced Jesus is on the move right now, and they trashed everything to follow. Yes, he's coming, and I believe that. I pray it every day. But you can get dismantled by anxious times. And let me tell you something. One of the great promises of Scripture that's never quoted is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, he who desires to live godly will be persecuted. Anybody pray that one lately? It's not exactly Jeremiah 29:11, is it? But if you follow God, you will feel the heat. And it's not just heat from down here, but it's the tension when this world collides with God's kingdom. Yes, I think it's happening all over the place today. And both sides are wrong. Because it's not about an event. It's about people. It's about kindness. It's about grace. It's about truth. It's about the whole package. And who in the world does the whole package? In our day, Jonestown had its Kool-Aid. David Koresh and the Branch Davidians deceived many. Heaven's Gate, to name a few cult followings. And most of these guys probably were very sincere in their beginning, but they were sincerely wrong. The disciples here had a sincere desire to see the Lord. Jesus says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. That's a good thing. It's a fearful thing, but a good thing. You're going to see the Lord face to face. Do you get that? When frankly, none of this stuff is going to matter apart of what I did with it. Was I faithful? Was I a good steward? Was I devoted? All my acknowledgments and reputation and all that stuff, it's not going to mean anything if it wasn't done on his behalf. Jesus acknowledges this stuff. People will tell you, there he is, here he is, but he says, don't go running after them. Jesus knew that before any of this stuff could happen, verse 25, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now we live on the other side of the cross. How much more for us? Jesus does say, 24, the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. In other words, no one will miss this event when it happens. I used to think about that. God, how are you going to get the whole world's attention at the same time? And then I realized, he did it with a pandemic. How much more can he do it just by his presence? Like lightning lighting up the skies where everybody will see it. But by then it'll be too late to decide. Jesus, the anointed king, as we said, the Lion King, first had to be the Lamb of God. The one who would bear our penalty, the one who would shed his blood and become the holy, unblemished, spotless sacrifice for you and for me. It's kind of like, how many have ever been to court before? Well, at least a few honest people here. Here's the judge, and here's the offender, which we all are. And we're going to stand and try to plead our case against God. Well, I did my best. I wasn't as bad as so-and-so. And he's sitting there. Are you done yet? Because we're born with a sin nature that can only be taken away by a spotless, unblemished sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. Anyone who will try to justify himself based on what I did, I is a killer word, by the way. It's the middle letter in the word pride. And pride and God cannot connect. He crushes pride. That's part of our repentance. It's part of our surrender. No one wants to talk about judgment. I certainly don't. But let me take you to some of the most comforting verses in the Bible and see what they'll do. You've all heard John 3:16, haven't you? Even if you don't believe, you've seen it in the ball game, you've seen it somewhere. By the way, that guy with the color afro who used to put the sign up in all the major games, that guy was a very sincere saint. I knew the guy. He knew what he was doing. Because he wanted to get that message out. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Good news? Let me try that one more time. Good news?
Yes.
You better believe it is. But it doesn't stop there. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. We're a condemned people that need deliverance. And if you don't deal with him, this condemnation is a prelude to final judgment. And Jesus refers to two situations. Take note as well, if you've ever been told about the second coming of Christ, Matthew 24:36 reminds us, no man knows. And that was spoken by Jesus as he was the God-man on planet Earth. He said, only my Father knows, the angels don't know. Do not follow a rabbit's trail. You have questions, talk with somebody, starting with the Word of God. But be very careful, because the last days will be marked by deception and the spirit of Antichrist. Celebration is accompanied with eternal suffering. And this is a very hard pill to swallow, but he makes two historical references here. Two references that we might blow off as a fairy tale. Noah and the flood, Lot, Sodom, and you know the raining down of brimstone and sulfur. Oh, that can't be true. It's kind of like Jonah and the whale. Come on, that's just for the kids. Jesus referred to all three of those things as historical events. So he's not playing. He's speaking loving truth to the disciples, just as it was in the days of Noah. What were the days of Noah like? Here's what God said right before the flood. Lord regretted that he made human beings on earth because his heart was deeply troubled by their evil inclinations and actions. Could you imagine a moment when God said, why did I make these creatures? They're full of evil. And Lot, we know about Lot. Abraham said, if there's 50 righteous people, will you save this place? He brought it all the way down to 10. And the Lord said, yeah, if there's 10, I'll save it. Guess what? So he said, get out of there. He told Noah, build an ark. Could you imagine what the people thought? It hadn't even rained. What are you talking about, crazy? And all of a sudden there was a voice from heaven that said, Noah, Can you tread water? Okay, I'm going to get busy, Lord. But what's interesting here is in both cases, Jesus did not speak against the evil of the people. Look what he spoke against. Verse 27, people were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up till the day Noah entered the ark. Verse 28, in the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. All those are good things. There's nothing wrong with this stuff, but they were absolutely preoccupied with the stuff and they forgot the Lord. Could that be you? You're so into life right now, God could scream and you wouldn't even hear him. It was me. I've been there, done that. Probably some days been there, still doing that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Preoccupation. The Lord becomes a distant memory at best or forgotten. They lived as if judgment would never happen. That's why you discipline yourself to pray every day. Come, Lord Jesus. It's the last verse in the Bible. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22. It's a good place to end because a great place to start every day. Donald Miller said, speaking of Lot's wife, a loose hold on the present order makes for readiness for the coming order. Don't squeeze this stuff too tightly. How many of us have got it forced out of our hand? You watch the stock market more than you read the word. And that'll drive anybody crazy right now. Jesus is coming back. He goes on to say here, from the housetop, which would be equivalent to our patio, to the bed where two people are lying, to the grinding of grain. One will stay home and one will be left behind. The theologians argue which is which. Doesn't matter. One's staying, one's going. And the one going with him is the one who's put their trust in him. What's the evidence? He points to this very unsettling verse. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. What does that mean? Vultures hang out with dead people. I'll never forget 4 summers ago, I've shared this before. I walked home, I walked into the house, wiped out. I looked up at the garage. There were 10 vultures on my garage roof. You talk about ugly animals. Because there was a dead mouse right on the grass. And they were waiting for to go in for the kill. They don't hang around with living people. They hang around with dead people. Just as there's going to be a kingdom, there's going to be a judgment. And how I live each day on planet Earth is going to help determine where I'm going to be. Because you see, Jesus wasn't the only one that was called to suffer. Verse 35. Let me take that back. Verse 34, I tell you on that night. Oh, verse 33. Remember Lot's wife, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. Keep your hand open. Everything I have is a gift from God. Everything I don't have is a gift from God. But whenever I squeeze that hand tight, nothing comes in. And what needs to get out of there won't. I want to close with 2 verses, one God gave me this morning and one that instructs us how to live. And again, it points to judgment that I don't run to, but I believe in. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul is preaching in Athens, and here's what he says. For Jesus has sent a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. God set the day for the man he's appointed, Jesus. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So what do I do? Paul says in Romans 14, what is the kingdom of God? It's not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's kingdom living until he calls us home. Is there something blocking that in your life? Repent today and pray. Don't walk out of here proud. If you have you're confused about it, talk with somebody. We'll save food for you. Don't worry. Even Bob's ribs. I'm leaving right now for the ribs. Because I've had those suckers before. But please, please, heed the call today. Jesus came, he died and rose again. He is coming again. And this time when he comes, it's it. Could be today, could be hundreds and thousands of years. I have no clue. I doubt that. Pastor Dan used to say, he's coming again and it could be today. And right or wrong, it put an expectation in my heart that you'll never go wrong with. Because this world is not permanent. And neither is moi. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this great day. Great day of worship, of baby dedication, of loving going aways and comings. And even for our nation, I pray, Lord God, that you intercede as only you can through your people. Help us to be filled with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and then represent you however and wherever you call us to be. Help us to be peacemakers and not contentious razors, as your word says. Thank you that you're coming back. Thank you for the hope that gives us. One day, no more tears, sorrow, suffering, no more death. Oh God, how many of us have buried loved ones with that promise deep in our heart? It hurts that they go, but we're so glad where they're going to be with you. Quicken us in our spirit. Humble us if we need to just turn and bow and repent and give back to you what you've already given to us. We didn't earn anything on our own. Thank you for life and thank you for life eternal. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.